Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and grab your Bible and hold it up with me. And we're going to declare this as we do and say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll receive the Word of God because I love the Word of God and I want to obey the Word of God and allow it to direct my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to continue in our growth chart series today. We've covered grace, we've covered repentance, we've covered offering, and now today we get to cover worship, something that I'm very passionate about, something that I'm excited about. It's something that every single time that we come together as a church, we have an opportunity to do. It's something that every single morning when we wake up, we have the opportunity to do. It's something that no matter what time of day, no matter where you are, you can worship God because worship comes from your heart. It's not just about what you do on the outside of your body, but it's about what comes from your heart. We have the opportunity to worship all of the time. And I'm so excited to talk about this today because here's the thing about worship. I've noticed this. I was a worship pastor for 8 years before we planted the Well Fort Payne. And I started leading worship when I was 15 years old. So I've led worship for a long time. By no means am I saying I know everything there is to know about worship. By no means am I saying I'm the most qualified or equipped to talk about worship. But one thing I have noticed about worship is you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. I've been in a lot of services, whether I'm on the stage singing and leading worship or whether I'm in the congregation, where the worship leader gave people every opportunity to get closer to God, to find His presence, to give Him the glory and the honor that is due to His name. But instead, people choose to stay comfortable. People choose to stay apathetic. People choose to not partake of the presence of God. Because in the book of Hebrews, we find that by grace, we can come before His throne at any time. The cross, the work of the cross, when Jesus died, the veil that separated mortal men from the presence of God was torn in two from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that we have access to the presence of God all the time. So you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. How many of y'all, your grandfather or your mom or your dad or somebody told you that when you were growing up? That's what I've noticed with worship is we have opportunity every time, every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. when that countdown goes off and we get into worship. Every morning when you wake up, you have the opportunity to get into the presence of God, and the only person that can keep you from it is you. And we've got to understand that it's hunger that is going to drive us to His presence. It's love for Him. It's awe of Him. It's the wonder. You know, when you lose your awe and your wonder, you stop worshiping. Because it's the awe and the wonder of what else is there of God that I can experience? What more is there that I can encounter? And it's that wonder and it's that awe that leads us to a place of adoration and worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the first thing you got to understand about worship really quickly is you are responsible to worship. I can't worship for you. Your spouse can't worship for you. Your mom or your dad can't worship for you. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You have got to choose. I am going to worship God because God is worthy, and it is my responsibility as His creation, as His son, as His daughter, who's been redeemed by the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ, to worship today. Amen? All right, so let's read John chapter 4, verse 23. This is a conversation that Jesus has with a woman at the well. This is what we know the story is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus is ministering to her. He is, in essence, evangelizing to her. And He tells her in John chapter 4, verse 23, He says, "But the hour is coming and now is." Tell your neighbor, now is. What I want you to get today is now is the time to worship. When is the right time to worship? Now is the right time to worship. It's always the right time to worship. There's sometimes that it's not the right time to do this. It's not the right time to do that. But it is always the right time to worship. So He says, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers. Now, true worshipers would imply that they're what? False worshipers, right? True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Let's pray together today. Father, we humbly come before you. I ask that you would anoint my lips, anoint my heart, anoint my mind to speak your word today. God, I pray that inside of every single person, that as we leave here today and as we sit through this designated time that we have together, Lord, I pray that there would be a deeper desire to glorify you, to honor you, to magnify you, to lift you up. God, I pray that we would fall more in love with you, that we would have a sense of wonder. God, I pray that you would draw your people unto yourself, the bride of Christ, those whom you've redeemed, those whom you have purchased, those whom you love, God. And I pray that we would all draw closer to you through this time and through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship is one area that everyone can grow in, right? It's one area we can all worship more. We can all have a better understanding of worship. We can all become better worshipers. So no matter what your age is, no matter if you fall in the senior category, the middle-aged category, if you're young, if you're old, no matter where you are, no matter what your age is, no matter what your background is, where you came from, whether you grew up Baptist or you grew up Pentecostal or you grew up atheist or you grew up any kind of way, no matter what your personality is, some people base worship off of personality, right? Oh, they have a flamboyant personality, so they're a big worshiper. No, worship isn't about what you do on the outside. It's about what you do in the heart. And so it doesn't matter your age, your background, your personality, what your preference is. I don't like that kind of music. The drums are too loud. Or we don't have an electric guitar. We don't have a keyboard. We don't have an organ. We don't have this. We don't have that. It's not about preference. Worship is not about the style of music that you prefer over another one. Well, I like Hillsong. Well, I like Jesus culture. Well, I like hymns. It's not about your preference. It's about who you're worshiping. We can all become better worshipers. And so none of those things should determine how, when, or why we worship. Okay? We need to be worshipers from our heart. Because John chapter 4, Jesus said, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. They must. That word must implies a command. It implies a responsibility. If you are a believer, I want you to know this today, you are called to worship. If you are a believer, you are called to be a worshiper. Whether you have a flamboyant personality or not, you're called to be a worshiper. Whether you can sing or not, you're called to be a worshiper. Whether you just got saved or you've been saved for 100 years, you are called to be a worshiper. Not to sing, but to worship. Not to bow, but to worship. Not to lift your hands, but to worship. Because I grew up in church and I remember seeing people, and you know, you begin to learn people and you begin to learn things that at this point in the service, everyone's going to lift their hands. And then at this point of the service, everyone's going to get on their knees. And then at this point of the service, everyone's going to shout. And sometimes we've developed this culture where it's about what time is it during the service? Is it time to lift our hands? Is it time to bow? Is it time to shout? Is it time to clap? Is it time to sing? Is it time to sit down? And I'm not saying that any of those things in and of themselves are wrong, but what should determine what we do with our body should be the desire of our heart. Not because everybody else is doing it or because everyone else is not doing it. Not because we're Pentecostal or because we're Baptist. Not because we're non-denominational or we're Presbyterian. But the way that we worship, the reason that we worship should always be because he is worthy to be worshiped. Because he deserves all of the glory. Just like we sang earlier, God, you are worthy of it all. From you are all things. You have to live with that understanding that anything that I have that is good came from him. So therefore, I need to return back to him the praise and the glory that is due to his name because of what he has done for me, because of who he is. So all of these things, singing, bowing, lifting hands, shouting, dancing, they're all extremities of worship. So they're a part of worship, but they're not the root of worship. Because Jesus said, there's a people that honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay? So I'm not against singing. We just did it today. I'm not against bowing. I bow at times in worship. I'm not against lifting hands. I'm not against shouting. All those things are important as long as they come from a heart that says, I'm shouting because of what you've done for me. I'm shouting because I want to give you glory, not because I feel like I need to. I feel pressured by other people, not because I'm trying to make a scene or because I'm trying to be seen, but because I want to give you the glory that is due to your name. So, however, the definition of worship, let's talk about the definition of worship. If you look in the Hebrew and in some of the words that refer to worship in the Greek, the word worship simply means to pay homage to. to pay homage to. It means to bow on one's knee and to kiss the hand. It means like if a king were to enter a room, you would get on your knee and you would bow before the king because he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He is the highest, most great, most powerful, most awesome thing, person, spirit that ever has been or ever will be. And so it means to honor. It means to magnify. It means to acknowledge the fact that God is higher and God is greater than I am. It means to realize that I'm human and he is not. He is far beyond anything that I could ever imagine, anything that I could ever compute within my own finite mind. So worship is the ultimate expression of humility. It is. There's many ways to express humility, but worship is the ultimate expression of humility because you're bowing before the King and you're saying, you are worthy. You are holy. You are great. You are mighty. You're acknowledging the fact that he is greater than you are. You see, you cannot worship and be prideful.
That's right.
Okay? You can dance and be prideful.
Yeah.
You can shout and be prideful.
Yeah.
You can lift your hands and be prideful. You can bow and be prideful, but you cannot worship and be prideful.
Good.
Okay? Lucifer, Satan, as we know him, right? He was once called Lucifer when he was in heaven. And that's because in heaven, he was the instrument of worship. He was the instrument of heaven. His very inward parts were pipes that worked like an organ. He was beautiful. He brought praise. He led the choruses of worship in heaven. But when his heart was lifted up within himself, the Bible says, Jesus says, I saw Satan cast out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. That dude, he was kicked out of there so fast, he didn't even know what hit him. One minute, he's thinking he's all that, and the next thing he knows, he is being kicked out of heaven. You know why? Because God will not share his glory with anyone. He will not share his glory with anyone. And so when Satan tried to elevate himself and exalt himself, when he became prideful, God booted him out of heaven. And we were created to pay homage to God as our King. So listen to this. When you resist worship, you're resisting your purpose for being on the earth. That's a dangerous place to be. Because when you're not fulfilling your purpose, you're unfulfilled, you're unsatisfied, and so you'll be looking to fill that with something else, and it's just like a black hole that everything you try, it just goes down. Every time you try money, every time you try success, every time you try this job, every time you try this substance, every time you try this person, it can't fill it. The only thing that can fill the void of your purpose is worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who created you and put you on this earth for fellowship and to worship him. In fact, Jesus literally said this. He said, if you don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. If you don't lift your voice, the rocks on the side of the road will literally begin to sing and begin to shout and begin to clap their hands and begin to worship. But here's the thing. He must be glorified. He must be worshiped. That's why the rocks will cry out. And I don't know about you, but I don't want a soulless object fulfilling my purpose. I don't want for me to be so far removed from who he has called me to be that he has to use something that doesn't even have life inside of it to bring praise and glory to him, because he's that good that he must be glorified, he must be praised, and if we don't do it, creation will do it for us. And so I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the type of person that would allow the rocks to cry out because I was too lazy. Sometimes we don't worship just because we're too lazy. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like shouting. I don't feel like lifting my hands. I don't feel like bowing. I don't feel like singing. I've had a long week, so I'm just not going to sing today. I'm tired. My voice is tired. I don't want to be somebody that's too lazy to worship or too prideful to worship. I'm not getting on my knees because it might wrinkle my clothes or people might think that I'm not sophisticated. I'm not going to do it because, or I also don't want the rocks to fulfill it because I'm too ignorant to do it. I want to realize the greatness of my God. The vastness of his majesty. I love to see times in scripture when people went to Jesus and they just fell down on the ground before him. And the Bible says they fell down and they started to worship in the middle of the city, in the middle of the multitudes, in the middle of a large gathering. They didn't care who was watching. They didn't care who was there. They didn't care what anybody thought about them. They just fell on the ground and they started worshiping because they knew only you are able to take care of the situation that I'm facing. Only you can heal my daughter. Only you can cast out this demon from my son. Only you can set me free. Only you can make my blind eyes see again. Only you can cleanse the leprosy that has covered my skin and ruined my life. And so they would worship because they understood that he was the only one that was able to do what they needed in their life. They would fall down and worship him in a public place, which shows me that they were unashamed. One of my favorite acts of worship is when Mary came and broke the alabaster jar. It was in a home of a Pharisee. And she came and she broke the alabaster jar. She didn't care what anybody else said. And Jesus said, he said, I came into your home. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet. You didn't give me anything to anoint my head with. But this woman right here, she has not stopped to weep over my feet. She has not stopped to anoint me with precious oil. And she's wiping my feet with her tears. She was worshiping Jesus in that moment, in that situation. She wasn't ashamed of what the Pharisees were going to think, what the tax collectors were going to think, even what Jesus or his disciples were going to think. All she cared about was giving glory to Jesus. You see, it shows that people that like Mary that broke the alabaster jar, or like the leper that came back and fell down and worshiped him, they weren't prideful. They had an understanding that he was the reason for their healing. He's the reason for their deliverance. And I don't know about you, but God has set me free from a lot of stuff. We're not going to go into all the nasty things because I don't think that we should redig up the past of where you've been and what you've done. But every now and then you need to remember from whence you have come. Every now and then you need to remember about the fact that you used to be a sinner. You used to be addicted. You used to be hateful. You used to be a liar. You used to be a cheater. You used to be an abuser of substances. And somewhere along the line, Jesus got a hold of you. And because of the work of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he has set you free. And you need to remember that God is the source of your healing and he's the source of your deliverance. He's done great and mighty things time and time again. So I believe that he deserves all the glory. I believe that he deserves all the praise, all the honor. And I also feel like we should not hold back from him what he deserves. I quoted earlier, Psalm 29, give God the glory that is due to his name. What do you do when a bill is due? Hopefully you pay it, right? Hopefully you pay it so you can keep the lights on, so you can keep the water running, so you can keep your vehicle, so you can keep your house. But when something is due, that means that you owe it. We owe praise and worship to God. That's why it says, we read it last week, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the book of Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship or of service. It's reasonable. It's something we should give him what is due to his name. We should not hold back what he deserves. Because when we do, you know, God asks in the book of Malachi, he says, you say, how have you robbed me? You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Well, I would say that in today's day and age, we have robbed God the worship that he deserves. We've robbed him the honor that he deserves because I don't like that song. They played that last week. Why are they playing that song again? I don't like the way he sings it. I don't like the way they do it. And we worship based on our preferences instead of on who he is as a person. Okay. Others may not understand your worship. That's just true. People aren't going to understand. Why are you worshiping like that? Why are you so loud? Why are you so quiet? You know, some people, it's not always about how loud you are during worship. It's not always about how flamboyant you are. Sometimes people aren't going to understand because you're quiet, because you're being still. I just read this morning, be still and know that he is God. Amen. Sometimes there's a time to be silent in worship. Sometimes there's a time to be loud and excited. Other people aren't going to understand. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. But I want to be like David. Remember David when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel? And the Bible says that he would go 7 steps and he would stop and he would make a sacrifice to the Lord and he would dance vehemently, some translations say, before the Lord, passionately, with every bone, with every muscle, with every fiber of energy in his body, he was worshiping God. He danced violently, so much so that his wife, the daughter of Saul, Michal, she was embarrassed of him. She was ashamed of him. She couldn't believe. It would be like if you worshiped your heart out today and when you got home, your spouse said, don't ever worship like that again. That was embarrassing. That was shameful. That's no way for a man to act. That's no way for a woman to act. That's what she was saying to him. She was saying, oh, look at the King of Israel today, is what she said. She began to ridicule him for his conduct. But you know what David said? He said, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. He said, I will become even more undignified than this. Meaning, you think that that was extravagant? You just wait, because I've got more that I want to give to God.
That's right.
And that's why at the end of David's life, at the end of his reign as king, we talked about it last week at the threshing floor of Arauna, whatever his name is, the guy that owned the threshing floor that David bought it from. He went to him and he said, I'm not going to offer God anything of burnt offerings that doesn't cost me something. Amen. You see, David had the understanding that my worship is going to cost me something. Sometimes it's going to cost me my reputation. Sometimes it's going to cost me energy. Sometimes it's going to cost me my time, my emotion. Yeah. Listen, sometimes we don't worship simply because we think we don't have time to worship. Listen, you don't have time not to worship. Because this is what we're going to do for eternity. There are elders in heaven that for all eternity, they have been saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is and who is to come. And one day we're going to get to join them in that song. So if you get tired of worship, you probably won't like heaven very much. And in the South, I like Southern gospel music, you know, in bits and pieces. But so much of it is sang about heaven. And I've noticed around the South, everybody loves, if we sing a song about heaven, it's just everybody gets so excited, right? But why don't we live on earth like we're going to live in heaven? Because what did Jesus say? He said, pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what's going on in heaven? 24/7 worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So if we don't like worship on earth, then we probably will be pretty disgruntled when we get to heaven. And listen, there's no complaint department, okay? So we might as well just get used to worshiping and like it, okay? So David said, I'll become even more undignified than this. You know what I think? I think we have too many dignified Christians. I think we got too many Christians that are too scared about what the world's going to think about them. What are my Facebook friends going to think? Who cares what your Facebook friends are going to think, right? I mean, we got people offended that Mr. Potato Head is a mister. Who cares what they think? Like, if you're upset about the fact that Mr. Potato Head has a gender, then I really don't care if you get frustrated at the fact that I worship or what I do or who I am, right? Too many people hold tighter to their pride than they do their responsibility to worship God. Yeah. Holding tighter to that, well, what will people think of me? Guess what? Jesus said this, if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. And there is no other way to cut that one up. There is no other way to get around that, to go, well, Jesus, you don't have to understand. They're a very prominent person in our community. Or that's my boss. That's my neighbor. That's my family. And God, my family just doesn't understand religious things. He said, I hung naked on a cross for all of humanity to see. And you can't lift your hands? You can't shout? You can't get on your knees? Not as an extremity of everybody look at me, but to glorify him. Amen. If we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. And I want to give you some wisdom on how to not allow the fear of man to hinder your worship. Okay? You ready? Here's number one, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if your eyes are fixed on him, you can't see what anybody else is saying, doing. I always say this, if you see the smile of your father, you can forget about the facial expression of man. It doesn't matter if they're frowning at you, if they're sticking out their tongue at you, if they're ridiculing you, if they're hating on you. If your eyes are fixed on Jesus, that's the only thing that matters. Because when you see his smile, you'll realize that it is worth more than anything that this world could ever offer or give you. I love that old song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Anybody know that song? I'd rather have him than have riches untold. We need to learn to fix our eyes upon Jesus, because when you're looking at him and you're focused on him and you're worshiping him and you're glorifying him, you are not worried about what anybody else is doing, because you're enamored by the beauty of who he is and the greatness of who he is. That's why I love in the book of Acts when they stoned Stephen, the Bible says that he looked up into heaven. He's being stoned by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees, but he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He fixed his eyes on what mattered most and the things that were going on around him. The Bible literally says, then he went to sleep. It doesn't say then Stephen died. It says then Stephen went to sleep. What that says to me is he died in peace, even while being stoned, even while being martyred for his faith. There was peace because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. Here's the second thing you can do, and that is recount God's faithfulness. Remind yourself of the things that he has done for you. Remind yourself that if I am ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of me, and he died on a cross for me. So I'm going to recount that because I don't want to let the rocks cry out. I don't want to let my pride hold me back. I don't want to let my apathy hold me back. I'm going to remember everything that he has done for me. The way he's delivered me, the way he has healed me, the way he saved my marriage, the way that he healed my spouse. I'm going to recount the faithfulness of God. Sometimes you just need to remind yourself where he brought you from, where you've been, and where he has taken you out of. Think about where he found you. Think about where you used to be. Think about the times he's provided for you. You remember that time that you didn't know how you were going to pay for that bill and provision came out of nowhere? You remember that time that you didn't know where your next meal was going to come from and somebody dropped groceries off at your door? You remember that time when you weren't sure how you were going to keep the lights on and how you were going to feed your family, but God came through? You didn't know where you were going to have a job and then that job came all of a sudden and it was provided for? Remember those things. Recount his faithfulness and thank him and praise it for him. Remember the times that he protected you. I can remember times when I was this close to being in what probably would have been a certain death car accident. This close, car barely missing us. Us barely missing the car, almost losing control, but we were somehow able to gain control. I remember one time we were driving down the road on the interstate at upwards to 75, 80 miles per hour. And my sister, Micah, climbed into the passenger seat and she opened the door, okay? And she began to fly to the door. And the gentleman that was driving the RV reached over and grabbed her and pulled her back in and never swerved, never moved a muscle. We pulled over because everybody was so upset. I remember sitting in the seat and watching her start to fly out of the vehicle, okay? And he literally, his name was Mark Stevens, he reached over, never took his eyes off the road and pulled her back in. We stopped. And we pulled over, and he tried to reach, and he could not get past the edge of the seat with his arm. God extended his arm to pull my sister Micah back into that RV. You can say that's crazy. I saw it happen. You can say, oh, he had to have leaned. He had to have. I saw it happen. And I know that God is faithful. So he's worthy to be praised. Just the fact that Micah is still here today is a testimony of the fact that I should praise God and we should worship him. Amen. All right. Remember the times he's performed miracles and he's done mighty things. So recount his faithfulness. Here's the third thing is rehearse his promises. What he's promised you, what he's told you, what he has showed you prophetically, what he has spoken to you by his word, what he has said. There were times that he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a great and a mighty nation. You need to remind yourself of the promises that God has spoken to you because it will cause you to turn your eyes, fix your eyes back on him. So because all of his promises are yes and they're amen. And he will perform that which he has promised. That's what it says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. It says that he did not waver concerning the promises of God, believing that that which he had promised, he was also able to perform. I'm telling you today, God is able to perform everything he has promised you. You just keep worshiping while you're waiting. Because he hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't abandoned you. His promises don't have an expiration date. So you just keep rehearsing those promises. Amen? Worship isn't meant to be circumstantial. You need to ask yourself, am I a circumstantial worshiper? And I'll tell you this, I think at times we all are. At times we are all circumstantial worshipers. Here's what I mean by that. It means that we allow the circumstances around us to determine what God gets from us. Okay? I want to look at Mark chapter 11. You can turn over there with me today. In Mark 11, we find the triumphal entry of Jesus. He told his disciples, He said, go into Jerusalem and you'll find this colt that's tied to a tree. And I want you to take it and bring it back. And if anybody asks you about it, just tell them that the master has need of it and they'll give it to you. So his disciples, they go, they get the colt. Just like Jesus said, the owner of the colt says, what are you doing? And they say, our master has need of it. And he says, you can have it. So they take it back to Jesus. And the Bible says that the disciples laid their coats across the donkey, across the colt. And Jesus began to ride on that colt. And he began to go through the streets of Jerusalem, okay? And for 3.5 years, Jesus has grown in fame daily. In fact, some scriptures actually say his fame spread throughout all of Judea or throughout all of the region. So Jesus has become a very prominent, a very popular person in Jewish culture. A lot of people have begun to believe he's the Messiah. Now you have to understand, in Jewish culture, their understanding of Messiah and our Gentile view of Messiah were two different things. You see, we understand the old covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, and the new covenant that Jesus brought because we've been taught about it our entire life. But to them, the Messiah was going to be someone that rested in government. Because Isaiah prophesied and said, the government shall be upon his shoulders, okay? And there it had been prophesied about being a king and about being a deliverer. And the people of Israel at this time were living under the oppression of the Roman government. And so their idea of a Messiah was not the idea that you and I have of Jesus who died on a cross. Their idea of Messiah was a political movement, okay? So Jesus has been traveling around. He's been healing. He's been preaching. He's been casting out demons. But now the time has come, he tells his disciples, that he needs to go to the holy city. And his followers, they are so sure of the fact that he will restore the kingdom of Israel. No more Roman oppression. No more, you know, overtaxation. No more, you know, oppression from the Romans. So when he rides into town on a donkey in Mark 11, it says in verses 8 through 10, let's read this together. Mark 11, 8 through 10. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees, spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Notice, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. What was David? He was a political figure. He was an earthly king. And they've heard all these tales of when David was king, everybody was blessed. When David was king, our enemies were subdued. When David was king, we were the head and not the tail. When David was king, he'd give everybody grapes and he'd give everybody raisin bread and he'd give everybody meat and he took care of everybody and we were prosperous and everything was good and nobody could raise their head against us. And so the people are worshiping Jesus expecting another version of David to take the throne. That comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So worship and adoration are just flowing out of these people. So much so that they're taking their cloak off and they're throwing it on the ground so that the donkey that he's riding won't even be in contact with the pavement, okay? Or cobblestone or dirt or whatever they had on their road. For those of you that are starting to think, well, what if they didn't have pavement? What if they had this? Don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about it. You see, when they took their cloak off and they laid it on the ground, it was more than an act of chivalry. What it was is in ancient times, it was an act of submission. Okay? You can actually go back to the Old Testament and find times when kings were inducted and the people would lay their garments on the ground for the king to walk on because what they were doing is their cloak represented their covering and their protection. And they were laying it on the ground and saying, I trust you to protect me. I don't need, because that cloak, there would be sandstorms, there would be windstorms, it would be cold, and it was their form of protection they would wrap themselves in. So they were laying it on the ground saying, I trust you that you're going to take care of everything that I need. It was an act of worship. It was an act of paying homage. It was an act of honor. It was an act of submission. It was worship is what they were doing. So the people, they're glorifying him with their lips. They're laying their garments on the ground, which are their possessions. And they think, everything's about to change. Everything's about to get better. They're hopeful. They're expectant. Jesus is about to make their life go from this level to that level. He's about to abolish the rule of the Romans. He's going to remove all the taxation. He's going to make them free once again. He's about to set things in order, but it wasn't the order that they were expecting. Okay? They expected a political revolution, but Jesus had his own revolution. It was a spiritual revolution, not a political revolution. He wasn't going to overthrow the government. He was going to overthrow the enemy of their souls. Yeah. They wanted him to fix the temporal, the physical, but he was wanting to fix the spiritual. Yeah. So often we want God to fix the problems externally, but we hold on to the problems that are going on internally. Yeah. Which he can take care of, and he can remove immediately. Jesus won't remove every obstacle from your life. He won't remove every problem. He won't remove every dictator. He won't remove every time you're oppressed, but he can fix and heal every part of your heart that you allow him to. So you know the story. Later in Jerusalem, Jesus spends Passover with his disciples. Judas goes to the Pharisees, the high priest. He sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price for a slave. Jesus was sold out for the price of a slave. They arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're coming up on Easter. We'll go all through all this kind of stuff in a few weeks. But when Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate for trial and examination, there was a ritual that every year at Passover, the ruler that governed that area would release a prisoner, okay? And Jesus, just days before this, has come into town with shouts of Hosanna and praise and laying their garments on the ground and cutting down palm branches and waving them and shouts of how he's the king that is going to restore Israel back to the place of David. And so Pontius, I'm sure Pilate heard of this and even says, is this not the one that you guys say is the king of the Jews? Don't you want me to release him? Do you want Barabbas, who's a murderer, who's a zealot? And listen, Barabbas, according to scholars, was someone who was trying to overthrow the government. He was someone who was in militia, which shows that the people of Israel didn't want a spiritual king. They wanted a physical king. Yeah. Because Jesus came into town, they make this big hoopla, and then, oh my goodness, Jesus isn't going to try to overthrow it all. He's not trying to resist them at all. He just let them take him. Give us Barabbas. Because he's the one that's going to overthrow the government. Because they wanted a physical answer to a spiritual problem. And so what did they cry out to Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Listen to Mark 15, verse 12. Pilate answered and said to them, what do you want me to do with the one that you call the king? What do you want me to do with the one that you shouted Hosanna for? What do you want me to do with the one that just a few days ago you were worshiping and you were humbling yourself before? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to him, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified him. So we have the exact same group of people that chanted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, now screaming at the top of their lungs, crucify him. This is the definition of what we call circumstantial worship. They worshiped Jesus as long as they thought he would do what they wanted done. But when they realized that his plan and their plan didn't align, they changed their tune to say, crucify him. Sometimes it's easy for us to go, that is so awful. I would never do that to Jesus. But we do it every single day. When God isn't doing what we want, we stop singing. We stop shouting. We stop dancing. When life isn't good anymore, we stop giving praise to God. When everybody else stops worshiping, we stop worshiping. Circumstantial worship. But true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Not in emotion, but in spirit and in truth. I'm tired of people seeing people get hyped up in their emotions. And that's why at the end of service today, I'm not going to call you all up to the front and we're all going to worship. Because I'm tired of people invoking emotional responses that fizzle out, that die. It's like Gamaliel said when they brought the disciples before him. They said, listen, he said, this person arose and eventually he fizzled out. This person came up and eventually they were gone. If this is of God, it'll last. But if it's not of God, it'll just go away. And I don't want just another Sunday morning where a bunch of people get in the altar and jump and shout and cry and then go home and stop worshiping because of circumstances. Because you got an unexpected medical report, because your spouse yelled at you, because this happened, because that happened. I'm not saying I'm glad that any of those things happened to you. I wish that nothing bad ever happened to you. But the reality is bad things are still going to happen, even to good people. But the question is, are you going to shout, crucify him, or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? In the middle of your worst, darkest, most hardest seasons, are you going to allow emotion to drag you down? Because you got on this emotional high because everybody else is shouting, everybody else is clapping, look at what they're doing. Or are you going to truly worship because you decide, God, you are glorious and my plans and your plans, they're not the same because your plans are higher than my plans. So I'm going to trust you even when it looks like all hell is breaking loose. You see, we should worship in spirit and truth. Not as long as his plan comes into submission with our plan. Not as long as we feel like it. Not as long as everything is going our way. You know, David really is one of the greatest examples of worship. Because I love that after all his men turned their back on him, because all the women and children of David's camp had been taken away at Ziklag, all the men wanted to kill him, right? But the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you're going to have to make yourself worship when you don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes you're going to have to make yourself lift your hands, make yourself jump and dance and spin around. And everybody else is going to think you're crazy. But listen, you're not dancing and jumping and spinning for them anyways. So it doesn't really matter. If you're on your way to the top or on your way to the valley, he deserves the praise. All the time. David, in fact, said this in the book of Psalms. He says, I will bless the Lord sometimes. I'll bless the Lord when I'm blessed. I'll bless the Lord when I'm happy. I'll bless the Lord when it's good. I'll bless the Lord when I've got a good bill of health. I'll bless the Lord when the house is paid off. I'll bless the Lord when this person's in office. No, he said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth. In the good, in the bad, in the ugly, in the happy, in the sad, on the mountain, in the valley, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise is always going to be upon my mouth because I'm not going to be a circumstantial worshiper. I'm not just going to worship when things are good. I'm not just going to worship when things are bad. Because just as much as there's the temptation to only worship when it's good, there's also a temptation to only worship when it's bad. Because some people don't worship until they hit rock bottom. And then they realize, God, you're my only option. I worship you. God lifts them up out of the miry clay. Everything starts going good, and we forget about God. So there's just as much a temptation to be a circumstantial worshiper when things are bad as there is when things are good. But our worship is not determined by where we are. Our worship is determined by who he is. And he's always good. He's always faithful. He always deserves our worship. He's the king. He's on the throne. He's my Lord. So therefore, at all times, he deserves my worship. You know, there's never a bad time to worship. I think I said that earlier. And it makes me think about Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, right? They found themselves in prison. They found themselves in the dungeon. Not because they'd done something wrong, but because they'd done something right. Not because they were doing something evil, but because they were serving God. And they're still put in prison. And we always think, I could preach a whole sermon on this, and maybe I will, but there's a bug up here, excuse me. We always think this, if I do the right thing, nothing will go wrong. That's just a big old load of hogwash, okay? If I do everything right, everything will go right. That's not true. It's not. Sometimes you do everything right and everything still goes wrong. And sometimes we think everything's going wrong. I must have done something wrong. That's not true. Paul and Silas did everything right and still were put in prison. They were still in the middle of the dungeon. They were beaten with rods, the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and 16. They were literally just taken. They took rods and beat them on the back and laid many stripes upon them. They were imprisoned for doing what was right. And listen, let me tell you, those days may not be far off for you and for me. Okay? That's why I remind you of this today. But God is faithful. Even in the midst of their prison, even in the middle of the night, even in hopeless situations, the deepest, darkest place that you could ever go or ever be, when it seems hopeless, I love the heart of Paul and Silas because they were like David, where David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. They didn't just bless God on the platform when they were preaching. They blessed God in the dungeon when they'd been beaten and they'd been ridiculed and they'd been taken advantage of and they'd been mistreated. The Bible says that they lifted their voice at the midnight hour and they began to sing hymns. They began to sing songs of praise. They began to glorify God. They began to lift up their voice and shout and praise and glorify Him. And the Bible says that when they did it, that all of a sudden every shackle in the prison was loosed and every door was swung open. They weren't circumstantial worshipers. Listen, if you're a circumstantial worshiper, you'll get stuck in your circumstances. But when you worship despite the circumstances, God will turn the circumstances around. It doesn't mean you won't get in prison, but it means that you won't have to stay a prisoner. Amen? Yeah. They were set free. But it wasn't just them. It was everybody that was around them. They didn't just worship when everything was looking up. They worshiped in the dark dungeon. They had been beaten with rods, stripes laid upon their backs. But they weren't, listen, here's what I love. They weren't complaining in prison. Yeah. They were worshiping in prison. Okay? They weren't questioning in prison. Why'd God let this happen? All we wanted to do was spread the gospel. All we wanted to do was preach. Why are we being mistreated? Why are we in prison? God, I can't believe you let this happen. Maybe, Paul, maybe we shouldn't have preached. Silas, maybe we should have stayed in Asia. They could have been complaining. They could have been disputing. They could have been questioning. But they weren't mad at God. Because they understood that where they were wasn't the determining factor for who He is. Yeah. They were praising God because they had the same heart that David had that says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You know, when David penned those words in Psalm 34, it literally says at the top that it was when Abimelech had driven him out and he had pretended to be crazy. Okay? Because the people that they were fighting with, David and his men, got intimidated and got scared that maybe David was going to turn on them, so they began to drive them away, okay? And they brought David to the king. It was in the midst of a terrible circumstance that David said, I'm going to bless God all the time. Not just when it's good. This was before he ever saw the throne. This is before he ever was the king. It was in the height of when Saul was chasing after him. He said, I'm going to bless God at all times. Because when you're a worshiper, you don't let what happens in your life determine whether you worship or not. Job, in the life of Job, as soon as the last servant arrives telling him that all hell has broken loose and he's lost almost everything that he has in life, the Bible says Job fell to the ground and he worshiped God. Why? Because we're not going to be circumstantial worshipers. We're going to worship God whether he gives or whether he takes away. My situation is not the prerequisite for my worship. That's right. That's good. So when you find yourself in a bad situation, quit looking around and look up. Good. Quit looking at what went wrong and start looking at the only one that can make it right. Amen. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, in the happy times and the sad times, whether it's the triumphal entry or the Via Dolorosa. I'm going to praise God all the time. I'm not going to be those people. I don't want to be one of those people that says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and turns around the next day and says, crucify him. I know it sounds extreme, but we do it every single day. Yeah. Because when you resist worship, you're being ashamed of who he is and you're allowing your circumstances to dictate your worship. I want to close by going back to where we begin in John chapter 4. Let's read verse 23. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And here's what I want to get to. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Seeking. I want to draw your attention to that word seeking. That word means to seek by inquiring. And this is what I love right here. To investigate, to reach a binding resolution. To search. Or it would be used in a sentence like, I'm going to get to the bottom of this matter. That's where God is with worship. He's saying, I'm looking for true worshipers. I'm looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth. God is literally looking over the whole earth for worshipers. He isn't just looking for singers and musicians. He's looking for worshipers. He isn't looking for cool lights and great graphics. He's looking for worshipers. He isn't looking for the nicest building or the best children's programs. He's looking for worship. He's looking for groups of people, men and women, whether it be individuals or whether it be a corporate gathering, he's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you ever leave church and God wasn't there, you need to ask yourself, was I worshiping? Because when you seek something, when you finally find it, what do? You get closer to it. It says in the book of James, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Here's what I love about God. He will never override your free will, okay? He will never insert himself in a situation that he is not welcomed into. So, when God isn't at our services, it's not God's fault. I think sometimes we come to church and go, maybe God will show up today. That's a terrible way to come to church. We should come saying, God, I'm drawing close to you, because we know and we have a promise that if we draw close to him, he will draw close to us. So anytime that we go to church and you leave here going, well, I guess that just the worship team wasn't anointed enough. I guess the sermon wasn't good enough. No, you need to take personal responsibility and realize I didn't draw close to God this morning. I didn't give him the glory that is due to his name. I didn't worship him in the beauty of holiness this morning, because he will not, if we're sitting here in this room on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or whether you're in your car, wherever you are, if you are sitting there and you don't want him to be there, he won't be there. That's right. It doesn't mean he's not omnipresent. I'm talking about his manifested presence. I'm talking about him getting closer to you. So anytime he's not there, it's simply because he's not desired. You know why I think that we have so many churches and services that are so dry? Because we're dry. Because we're not hungry enough. Because we're not thirsty enough. You know why? Because we're whetting our appetite and fulfilling our appetite with so many other things. That by the time that we get here, we're so full of other things. And it could even be good things. Preaching, worship music, whatever. Activities. But sometimes we get so drawn away by those things that we come to church and it's just another thing on our calendar. I'm here because I'm a good person. I'm here because God's good. I'm here because he saved me. I'm here to see people. I'm here to hear some songs, and hopefully I'll get encouraged by the word today. I hope you get encouraged by the word today, but really what I hope more than anything is that there's a desire lit inside of you to seek God and to worship him, not just here on Sunday mornings, but when you go throughout your week. You see, he's looking. And I wonder, on Sunday mornings, when God looks over Fort Payne, Alabama, when he looks over DeKalb County, does he see people who are worshiping in spirit and in truth? Or does he just see people singing? Does he see people who are welcoming him and drawing close to him? Or does he just see people on their knees? Does he see people who have positioned their heart to worship him? Or does he just see people that are going through the motions? Does he see circumstantial worshipers? I had a good week, so I'm praising God. I had a bad week, so I'm praising God. Or does he see people that they're worshiping him just because of who he is? Amen. I love that old song, because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I lift my voice and say, God, I worship you. Why? Just because of who you are. Not because I had a good week or a bad week, but because of who you are. Let it be that when our Heavenly Father looks down on the well Fort Payne, that he sees, small as we may be, a people who long to worship him. Yeah. Like David, no matter the cost. Yeah. Not the cheapest route, the easiest route, but the correct route. Even if nobody else will worship, let's be people who will worship. Let's not join in the congregation shouting Hosanna just because everybody else is shouting. Let's truly give the praise and the glory that is due to our Father, because God's worthy of our praise. Amen. We worship Him not because of what He can do, not because of what we've done, but because of who He is. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? The other thing I want to remind you of is that worship is not a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night activity. Okay? It's not a once, twice a week section of time. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that we should give to God every chance that we get. Like David said, I will bless the Lord when at all times. Whether I'm at Chow King, come on somebody, or whether I'm at working out in the yard, whether I'm at my job, whether I'm at school, whether I'm riding in the car, I challenge you this week to worship more, to glorify the Lord more. Just open up your mouth, open up your heart, be silent, shout, dance. Listen, you can dance in private before the Lord. You don't have to do it here on a Sunday morning, but try it. Give it a try. Lock the doors, pull the shades down, and give it a try. Rejoice before the Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? I just want to pray with you. God, I ask that as you seek worshipers, would you please come close to us? We draw nigh to you, God. We yield and surrender our hearts. We give you all that we are. We say we want to encounter you. Not just one touch, but we want to move and live and breathe your presence, God. We want to ride with you down the road. We want to work with you throughout the day. We want to fellowship with you around our dinner table together. God, we want you to be in everything that we do, and we want you to be glorified. God, we don't want to be people that are circumstantial worshipers, that as long as everything's good, we're praising. Or only when things get really bad are we praising. But God, we want to be like David. We want to bless you at all times. God, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether we're in the middle, no matter what's going on, let your praise be on our lips. So we just glorify you and we honor you today. We bless your holy name. There is none like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his perfect peace, and may you go in the blessing of the Lord, and may you glorify him and praise him and bless him at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.